Welcome to Searchlight, a survey through Scripture with Pastor John Corson. It is our desire to bring you a systematic study of the entire Bible, chapter by chapter, book by book. How would you react if someone that you loved and honored was trying to kill you? That is the position that David finds himself in our story in 1 Samuel 19. On our last program, we saw that David was continuing to be obedient and submitted to God as well as King Saul. But he is still having a bit of difficulty. That bit of difficulty is that Saul continues to fly into jealous rages and tries to kill him. But God is protecting David through the use of four different entities, and each one of these is a picture of how God also protects us. On our last program, John shared with us that the first way that God protects David and us is the pleading of the son. Saul's son Jonathan pleaded to the father on David's behalf. This is just like Jesus, the son, who pleaded to the father on our behalf. Let's now join Pastor John as we see additional ways that David and us are protected from our enemy.
That leads us to the second entity in our story that's going to save David's life. First, we see the prince who pleaded David's cause, like our Prince of Peace, Jesus Christ, on a much stronger basis. His work, not ours. To a much greater judge, not Saul, but the Father who is good. Now we see, secondly, the woman who saved Saul's life. This intrigues me. Saul then sent messengers to David's house to watch him, to slay him in the morning. And Michal, David's wife, told him, saying, "If thou save not thy life tonight, tomorrow you shall be slain." Michal, David's wife, was also Saul's daughter. She understands what's coming down. She understands what's going on. She understands what's taking place. And she says to her husband, "If you don't get out of here, they're going to get you in the morning, and they're going to do you in. You shall be slain." So Michal, verse 12, the wife, Saul's daughter, David's wife, let David down through a window. And David went and fled and escaped. Michal then took an image. By the way, the image, if you look at your margin, if you have a marginal reference Bible, it says teraphim. It's an idol. Michal had this idol hanging around her house. But I point out the word teraphim because the word teraphim literally means vanishing one. I love that. That's exactly what an idol is. It vanishes. Whether it's a thing, whether it's a person, or whatever it might be, whatever you idolize, I tell you the truth, it vanishes. Anything but the Lord. Jesus Christ, our Lord, is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's the rock of our salvation. Anything else vanishes, man. So, great name for these idols, teraphim. It just means simply vanishing one. She took this idol. Now, why she had an idol? Well, we'll talk about that momentarily. She takes this idol after she lets David out the window, down from the window. And then she laid it in the bed and put a pillow of goat's hair for his bolster and covered it with a cloth. So she makes this image of a person in bed, but it's really an idol. So now the plot thickens. Saul sent messengers, verse 14, to take David, and David's bride said, "He is sick." Well, Saul sent the messengers again to see David, saying, "Hey, I don't care if he's sick, bring him up to me in bed that I may slay him." Bring him in bed. See, the danger of sleeping in, as seen right here, folks. Careful. However, on the other side of the coin, I was pondering this afternoon. You know, they say, and it's true, the early bird catches the worm, right? So if the worm gets up early, what does that get him? You can ponder that and think that through. But we're not worms. We're people. And it's good for me and it's good for you to get up early. And here David was in bed, or so the messengers thought. Saul said, I don't care if he's in bed or not. Bring him here, man. Bring him to me. Bring him in his bed. I'll kill him in his bed, you see. But when the messengers came in, verse 16, behold, there was an image in the bed with a pillow of goat's hair for his bolster. They threw off the covers. They threw off the bolster, if you would. And there they realized, that's not David in bed under the covers. That's not David. That's just a trick. It's an idol. It's an image. You've deceived me. And Saul was incensed when he said to Michal, verse 17, why have you deceived me and sent away mine enemy? Well, it's her husband. But why have you done this? Now he's escaped. Watch what Michal does. She answered Saul and said, well, it's because he said to me, let me go. Why should I kill you? In other words, I didn't want to do this, but he threatened me. He was going to do me in. He was going to kill me. I had no choice but to let him out the window, you see, and cover for him. Now, that's a lie. David wasn't doing that. It was Michael's idea, of course, to do this. But in this analogy, in this painting, in this portrait, I think this is interesting because the woman who saved David's life, literally saved his life by saying, David, there's guys out there going to ambush you. Here's what you do. Go out the back window and I'll cover for you. It was David's bride that saved his life. This is the second thing that the Lord uses to save you and me from the enemy who wants to destroy us on every level. The bride of Christ, the bride of the Son of David, the bride. People, the folks that you're sitting next to, the folks that we're linked with, the folks that are here tonight, right here. We're the bride of Christ. We're the bride of the Son of David. The people sitting next to me are liars. So is she. The people sitting next to me are idolaters. So is she. I don't know if I can believe everything they say. Point is, we, in a practical level, are a blemished bride. Do you know that? The people sitting next to you aren't like you. They're not perfect. I know you are. But the person, you know, that's sitting behind you, or maybe back a row or two, they're blemished, practically. But in God's eyes, because we have been washed in the blood of the Lamb and robed in the righteousness of our Lord, we are a glorious church without spot or wrinkle. That's the way the Father sees you and me. Well, I don't see this bride that way. Okay. But even though the people that we're linked to, the people that are sitting right around you, like Michal, this bride of David's, they're blemished, it's true, in real ways. But God still uses them in those troubling days. When you go through difficult days and troubling times, I tell you, you appreciate the body of Christ. I have discovered that when I go through valleys and difficulties and challenges and tragedies, it's the body of Christ that you go, thank you so much. The very people that maybe you were a bit offended with or tired of or didn't think were up to snuff in some ways. Hey, when the enemy is out to destroy you, it's the blemished bride that'll save you. It's really true. How I thank God for the church, the bride of Christ. So we see the prince, number one, who pleads David's cause, the bride, blemished, it's true, but she saved David's life too. Thirdly, the prophet who strengthened David's heart. So David then, verse 18, he fled. He escaped and came to Samuel. Remember Samuel? The prophet. and told Samuel all that Saul had done to him. And he and Samuel went and dwelt in Naoth. Notice this. The prophet who strengthened David's heart. David was troubled, obviously. He knew that Saul was determined to destroy him. He loved Saul. He loved Jonathan. Things were really tough right now. He makes his way to the prophet. And watch what the prophet does, Samuel. Samuel hears what David has to say. And then what happens, amazingly, is Samuel goes with David. Not just tells him something, but walks with him to the next town. I like that. It's not just a talk that he gives to David. It's a walk that he takes with David. Step by step, this wise, wonderful prophet Samuel says, I'm going to walk with you. Come on, we're going to go together. How that must have strengthened David's heart. You know, that the guy that he looked up to, the guy that had anointed him earlier, the guy that he knew was the deepest person spiritually in all of Israel, you see, that guy, the prophet, didn't just give him a word and send David on his way. But said, David, you and I are going to walk together. We're going to walk together down the road today. I love that. Because you see, that's what happens with me. Yeah, I have a prince who pleads my cause, Jesus Christ. And there's a bride who saves my life, as blemished as she might be. And there's a prophet who not only tells me what to do occasionally, but walks with me every step along the way. What are you talking about, John? It's this book, the prophets. Isaiah walks with me. Jeremiah talks to me. Ezekiel has some things to say, as does Paul the apostle. And Peter, that great big lovable fisherman. When I go for walks down Hunter Lane, you wouldn't believe the company that travels with me. Oh, if you could only see. Here's Moses on one side and David, the sweet psalmist of Israel, right next to me. These guys, as I grab this book, these guys walk with me. They really do. Oh, don't misunderstand. Don't think I'm delusional. But I hear their hearts. I can glean their knowledge and I can take and extract so much wisdom. This book, I like to pack it around. I know you like to pack your Bible too. It saves my life when the enemy is in hot pursuit. It's absolutely amazing, this book that is there to go with us every step of the way, each and every single day. It's grand. It's great. So the prophet walked with David, and so he strengthened David's heart. The prince who pleads David's case, the woman who saves David's life, the prophet who strengthens David's heart, and now, lastly, the spirit who baffles David's enemies. Well, when Saul heard this, verse 19, that David is at Naoth in Ramah, when Saul heard where David was at, when Saul heard from his spies where David went, Saul sent messengers to take David. And when they saw the company of prophets prophesying, and Samuel standing as appointed over them, because Naoth was actually it means the dwelling place. It was the place where prophets dwelt. A very profitable place to go, I might say. The prophets lived there. It was like a prophet school. And that's where Samuel took David. Let's go. We're going to Naoth where the prophets dwell, you see. So now these messengers from Saul are out to arrest David, to bring him back to Saul that Saul might see him executed. But when they saw this company of prophets who were prophesying in the spirit, and Samuel too was standing in the midst of them, the Spirit of God came upon these messengers that Saul sent, and they also started prophesying. I would love to see this. I mean, here comes these rough, tough guys from Saul to apprehend David and take him away. But the Spirit of God comes upon those guys, and they start, "Bless the Lord, oh my soul." And they start lifting their hands and speaking words of prophecy. What a trip. I mean, they're confused by the Holy Spirit, if you would. They were out to get David, but now they're just caught up in worshiping God. They're prophesying, speaking spiritual things, you see. Well, Saul heard about this, verse 21. So he sent other messengers, a new team of soldiers, to get David. But as Saul sent messengers again, they prophesied likewise. It happened a third time, verse 21 says, and the third group also got caught up in the spirit. Now, this might ring a bell for you that kind of think things and connect the dots. Do you recall in John chapter 7 how the leaders there, the Pharisees and the scribes, sent soldiers to capture Jesus, to arrest him? "Bring him back to me. Bring him back to us," they said. The chief priest said, "Bring him here." And the messengers went, and they came back empty-handed. I mean, the messengers were sent to the temple to bring Jesus back. And when they came back without Jesus, the leader said, "Where is he?" And they said, "Well, something happened. He was teaching, and we heard what he had to say." And they said, "No man spoke like this man speaks." And they just couldn't arrest him. They were arrested by him. They couldn't bring their arresting of him. They were just taken with Jesus, you see, and came back empty-handed. So too here. These guys are just touched by the Spirit. Three groups, you see. And they just can't arrest David. They're just caught up in the Spirit. Well, Saul says, "Then I'll take care of this myself." He also went to Ramah, and he came to a great well, verse 22, and he asked and said, "Where is Samuel and David?" And they said, "Well, he's at Naoth in Ramah." So he went to Naoth in Ramah, and the Spirit of God then came upon Saul also. This is great. And he went out and prophesied. So now he's speaking in tongues, if you would, or issuing prophecies, or caught up in the Spirit, you see. And what does he do? He strips off his clothes and prophesied before Samuel in like manner and lay down naked all that day and all that night. The saying then came, you know, "Wherefore," they say, "is Saul also among the prophets?" Now, you might remember that phrase was said earlier in chapter 10 when Saul was a humble man. First called, the Spirit came upon him, and he also prophesied. Remember that? And they said, "Is Saul among the prophets? Is he in this ministry of the prophet? Does he speak forth prophecy?" In that case, it was a confirmation that he was the one that was being raised up by the Lord. His heart was still tender towards the Lord. Now, at this point, 9 chapters later, Saul's in a whole different situation. It's not confirmation. This is conviction. He's naked. He was going out to arrest him, but now he's just there. And it's a word, it's a work, I should say, of the Spirit, where he's truly being convicted against his will. He's being exposed, if you would. And this is a real important thing to see, because the Spirit of God, yes, comforts, and the Spirit of God, yes, confirms, but the Spirit of God will also convict and strip away a man's royal apparel and break when necessary. Now, 1 John chapter 4, verse 1 says that we are to test the spirits. The same Saul who at one time prophesied in the power of the Spirit, chapter 10, is prophesying again. but it's in a whole different way. It's in a whole different place, if you would. It's no longer confirming his ministry. It's an indication that he is in deep trouble, you see. We ought to be those who test the spirits. But Saul here prophesies. I have seen this happen many times. Oh, not people, you know, lying down nakedly all night and prophesying. I have yet to see that. I don't want to see that, quite frankly. Let me clarify. But I have seen this kind of thing many, many times. One of the recent times was last summer. There was a fellow who came to church in the amphitheater, and he was a vocal and, by his own admission, vicious leader in the Applegate Valley of a group that was determined to cause the fellowship here to not be able to function. It was in those days of challenges legally and all of that stuff last summer. And he came here on Sunday to cause problems. I know this because he told me that when he came down into the baptismal tank. He came to cause huge problems, but he got caught up in the Spirit. Worship was happening, and it caught him off guard. And he sat down in the back by the burger thing, and he listened. And God's Spirit began to convict him. And with tears literally streaming down his face, literally, he came, was in line, came to the pool, and told me, "I came here as an enemy of Applegate Fellowship. Now I want to be a part of the family. I want to be part of what this is and all of that." So it was a real interesting thing. I have seen those things happen countless times. What am I suggesting? Just this. The Spirit of God is powerful. And even though there might be forces that are out to destroy you, forces out to do me in, forces out to trip us up, take us down, know this. Greater is he that is within you than the one who comes against you. I read this chapter and I say, awesome. Yes, there is a Saul, Satan, who's out to kill me. Destroy my family, destroy the ministry, destroy me physically, to destroy me mentally, a very real adversary. He's a roaring lion. But I have a prince. The Prince of Peace, the Son of God, who pleads my cause when I feel condemned by Satan. And there is a bride, blemished as she may be, that is there to help me escape those times of despondency. It's true. And there is a prophet, a school of prophets, who talk to me and walk with me. The Word of God, always there, ready to strengthen my faith. A prince who pleads my cause, a bride who saves my life, a prophet who strengthens my heart, and most importantly, the Spirit who befuddles my enemies. What a great story. What a great chapter.
It's so good to know that we are protected. Yes, we have a very real enemy, but we have God who is greater than our enemy and protects us in so many ways. This teaching is also available on the Searchlight website at johncorson.com. You will also find on the website Pastor John's books and other Bible study resources. Again, the address of the website is johncorson.com. That's johncorson.com.
Most of us desire to spend more time in prayer, just talking with the Lord and hearing from Him. But we often struggle in this area of prayer. In order to help us have a more consistent and effective prayer life, Pastor John has a book called Praying Through the Tabernacle. This book shows us a model of prayer that is based on the Old Testament tabernacle. This is a very practical tool for everyone who desires an intimate walk with the Lord. You may order Praying Through the Tabernacle from the Searchlight website at johncorson.com.
Searchlight is a listener-supported ministry. We appreciate your prayers and support. May the Lord richly bless you.